page 1219, and we're in chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over with words by the behavior of their wives, without words, by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Page 1219, 1 Peter 3. Well, I hope as we've been working through 1 Peter, you have been encouraged and reassured by God's word in this letter. Of course, the people that Peter was writing to were actually more than indifferent to Jesus. They were actually hostile to Jesus and especially to those who followed Jesus. We've seen a number of verses where people are speaking maliciously against Christians. He talks, if you remember in that section, verse 13 of chapter 2, about those who are speaking ignorantly, foolish men speaking ignorantly. And we live in a society where there's much, it seems to me, ignorant talk of foolish people about Jesus Christ and about Christians and about the church. So what do we make of today's passage? Sometimes the temptation is to avoid Bible passages like this. But can I say, I said this a number of times before, I know that is why doing expository preaching is so important. Expository preaching is where we explain a whole book of the Bible, section by section. It means that we don't neglect parts of God's word that we might want to avoid, or we might think are awkward or difficult or odd, or we might think are just plain wrong. But this is just as much breathed out by God and essential for the life and faith for the life of faith and obedience as any other part of Scripture. Of course, it has to be rightly understood. And remember that Peter has said that this word, back in the end of chapter 1, is living and enduring. Of course, preaching consecutively also means that we don't just get the minister's hobby horses all the time. We hear God's word on all of life. And this morning we hear God's word on godly marriage. And for some, This teaching sounds very strange in our culture, perhaps offensive, perhaps irrelevant. But let me ask, how do you think that marriage and family life are going in this country? Listen to what one journalist has written, and he was responding to the criticism that the church is teaching on marriage and for sexual activity within marriage between one man and one woman is completely out of step with modern society. And he said this. This was 20 years ago. What are the sexual customs of our age and attitude to marriage? A relentless increase in teenage promiscuity, illegitimacy, child abandonment, abortion, adultery, divorce, rape, child abuse, domestic homicide, sadomasochism and sadistic murder, pornography, live sex entertainment, and sexually transmitted diseases. The fact that the church is severely out of step with them is greatly to its credit. Now, that quote was from 20 years ago, and now he would have included the extraordinary confusion there is over gender and over same-sex marriage. God made us. God knows what is good for us. He's the creator of marriage and human sexuality. So let's, as we come to this teaching of 1 Peter, come to it with humble hearts. What about if you're single? Can I say that this is God's word to you? We have a responsibility to pray for each other, for marriage to pray for singles, and singles to pray for marrieds. And if you are a single person here thinking about marriage in the future, please be thinking, what sort of person should I be looking for in a marriage partner? And this passage will help you. If you are married and your husband is not yet a believer, let me say that this passage has a particular word for you, as you'll see. And let me say, if you are married and your husband is not wholehearted in the Christian life, I think this has a special word for you as well. Now, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 are the verses that head up this entire section. Remember, Peter writes to churches, to Christians who are marginalized and spoken against. And he says this in verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Remember that this good life is not something that we can do to earn God's forgiveness. If there is somebody here who's thinking about the Christian faith, we don't earn God's forgiveness. This new life, it's a gift, an undeserved gift to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting him. But this good life shows the reality of what it means to be right with God, with sins forgiven, living for Jesus. And you can see there, Peter wants our good lives to silence ignorant and malicious and foolish talk. It's as if Peter wants a reaction, something like this, from unbelievers. This is what he's teaching. Those Christians that, this is from somebody who maybe has observed Christians, those Christians that I slander and run down and I speak about and speak against, they really do have something in the way that they live, in the way they work, and here in the quality of their marriages. Their marriages are better. The men treat their wives with more honor than we do. And their wives are happier than ours are. Those Christian wives have more beauty, true beauty, than our wives. And because of that, some will come to trust Jesus and glorify God. So firstly, Be a Christ-like, submissive, beautiful, godly wife. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. In the same way. Now, that refers back to how Jesus behaved. Look back to what Peter wrote in chapter 1, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We've seen that as Peter has written this, he's called, in terms of our response to authorities, a response to those we work under, to submit, and here, wives, in the same way, be submissive. But of course, Jesus is the great example for every Christian of living this life of submissive holiness. The Lord Jesus submitted to his heavenly Father. So I want to keep saying, and I do say this regularly, there's nothing demeaning about having a submissive attitude. It is profoundly and gloriously Christian. To be a Christian is to willingly and voluntarily place yourself under the care of Jesus who died for your sins, the end of chapter 2. And Peter is saying, Christian wives, be submissive in the same way. Let Jesus be the model for how you're to be with your husbands. Of course, Jesus did not have to submit, but willingly, voluntarily, he did that for our salvation. It was his choice. It was voluntary. And Peter says, wives, choose to have a Christ-like submissive attitude. And he says that for a great purpose. Verse 1. Be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, Peter has particularly clearly in mind Christian wives with husbands who are not yet Christians. But I think there is a word here for those Christian wives who have husbands who are, shall we say, half-hearted or lukewarm in the Christian faith. How should the Christian wife respond? And Peter's going to say, live in a beautiful way, a Christ-like submissiveness, setting your clear aim on a beautiful character and behavior. Let that beautiful character and behavior do the talking in the home. That is the best way of commending the gospel. So just glance down to verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of greater worth in God's sight. So, just backing up, the purpose of that beautiful life, that Christ-like submissiveness, is that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. This is the unbelievers, the unbelieving husbands. We might also add the lukewarm husband who has some Christian faith. Can I say this isn't a command never to say a word about Jesus? I think the implication is that they've heard the gospel already. The opportunity may come for a wife to speak. Just look on to chapter 3, verse 15. Peter's going to actually teach us all. Now remember, this isn't the context of living good, godly lives. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So I don't think it's forbidding speaking about Jesus, but rather the emphasis and focus are on the way the Christian wife lives rather than what she says. So where the husband is against your faith in Jesus, don't nag about Jesus. And rather, the unbelieving husband is to see the purity and reverence of your life. Purity there in terms of sexual purity and faithfulness. Reverence in terms of reverence for God. Living in obedience to God. You're to seek to obey God by imitating Christ. And look where lasting beauty comes. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Again, can I say, verse 3 is not saying that women can't do their hair or wear jewelry or fine clothes. The New International Version actually inserts a word in verse 3, which isn't there in the original. Peter says your beauty should not come from clothes. The word fine actually isn't there. So Peter's command is not to wear no jewelry any more than it is a command to wear no clothes, if you follow that. See, Peter's speaking comparatively. It's nothing to do with Christian wives being dowdy and dull. Wives, be beautiful, but put your main efforts into your Christ-like character and life. That is the true beauty that pleases God. Reverence out of reverence for him. It's the true beauty that lasts. True beauty is not found in the shops or the designer labels or the hairdressing salon. And in God's sight, a beautiful wife is somebody who has a Christ-like submissiveness, who is gentle and quiet. Again, that's easy to misunderstand. That has nothing to do with being a doormat or a wimpy mouse. Those two words are actually used of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. Gentle means the opposite of harsh or oppressive. Being quiet does not mean silence. It is the opposite of being restless and being a busybody. It's being content in Christ. And as we'll see, growing his character. Friends, can I say what a relief that is? Isn't it a relief? This teaching? Do you want to look beautiful in God's eyes? Don't spend hours in front of the bathroom mirror. Spend hours in front of God's mirror. Look at Christ. Don't spend ages desiring designer labels. Desire Christ. You're clothed with Christ. Don't put cucumbers on your face for hours. Desire the fruit that lasts, the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, self-control, humility, quietness, peace. The most beautiful women I know are not found in the pages of Vogue or Cosmopolitan, but Christian women whose beauty is in their character, their Christ-likeness, their gentleness, their quietness, their reverence, including the one who perseveres with me, let me say. And we have many in this church, praise God. And notice I said that this beauty is unfading, which old Peter says, is the only beauty that will last. Because as we all know, the bags and the sags are going to get to all of us. Peter gives another reason in verses 5 and 6. He writes of Abraham and Sarah. If you know the story of Genesis, they were far from perfect. But Peter uses them as an example of marriage. Verse 5, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Now, Sarah, on one occasion, referred to Abraham as her Lord and Master. You can find it in Genesis 18. And what's striking about that, let me say, about that time that Sarah submitted to Abraham, it's significant because I think it's one of the first times that Abraham really trusted God and his word and was going to lead in a godly way. He tried to lead Sarah in a godly way, trusting God's promises. And there's a great encouragement for wives with unbelieving husbands in the example of Sarah, let me say, that actually God looked after her. As Abraham became the father of many people, so Sarah becomes the mother of many faithful people. So wives, pursue a Christ-like submissiveness and Christ-like beauty. That does not mean the believing wife should be led into sin. We've looked at authorities and work. The Christian is not called to obey an authority that calls on the Christian to sin or disobey God in with the authorities or work. We've looked at that the last 2 weeks. There will be times when you have to say, I must obey Christ here rather than my husband. But even then, can I say, you will say and do that in a respectful way. What about a physically abusive husband or other types of abuse? Again, we picked something of this up in thinking about work. This is not saying that a wife should submit to physical abuse. And the wife should not stay in a home where there is sustained abuse. Can I say, if there is abuse, please speak to others. Please don't endure it on your own. So be a Christ-like, submissive, beautiful wife. Now, Christian husbands, be a Christ-like, considerate, honouring, godly husband. So look at verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect or honour them. In the same way. I think in the same way there, it can mean just continuing in the same discussion. But I think that there is a Christ-likeness that husbands are to have. It's not calling on them to submit to their wives, but Christ was not after number one. He considered sinners and died for them. And a considerate use of your responsibility in marriage will lead you to act in a profoundly godly way. So husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Literally, that means live together according to knowledge and understanding. It has the idea of being a student who works, who knows and understands his wife. So I think this is any knowledge that helps the husband know how to love and care for his wife in the best way for her. Perhaps you know the story of the husband who went into a bookshop and said, I've been told there's a book called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, but what happens if my wife is from a different planet altogether? Sorry, that's my only joke. And it's easy to make a joke. But often, we men are not good listeners. And we, in sin, are lazy and take our wives for granted. The average amount of time that a husband and wife spend talking in a week is 20 minutes. So the sense here is be considerate in that you know your wife so well. Christian husbands, you have the primary responsibility to understand and know what is best for your wife, to understand God's purposes and principles for marriage, to understand your wife's desires and goals, her love language. What are your concerns, dear? What are your worries, dear? What are your hopes, dear? To understand her strengths and weaknesses so that you can love her in a way that is best for her. It may well be that the husband has to say, no, I don't think that's wise, dear. But we will have listened and understood. And Christian husbands are to promote a spirit of emotional and spiritual and physical closeness. I think you are to take the initiative to correct things. That doesn't mean that the wife cannot raise things which concern her, but men are to be active, not passive. Men in sin are lazy and abdicate their responsibilities often, and also they can be brutish often. Christian husbands are not to be like that. And of course, therefore, you must be active in your own spiritual life. God commands that you grow spiritually in Christ. A friend was leading a seminar about Christian marriage to a group of Christian women. At the end of the seminar, wife after wife said something along these lines. I would love to submit to my husband's loving lead in our marriage and family life, but he doesn't give one. I don't know what our spiritual goals are. We don't talk about them. Now, let me say, Christian husbands, that may well not be you. Praise God if it's not. But if that is a word for you, can I say to if you are doing that, keep doing it more and more. But if that is a word for you, please take it to heart. At the very least, you can pray together. So be a considerate husband and be an honouring husband. The NIV translate this, treat with respect as the weaker partner. Literally, that means honour them as the weaker partner. In general, obviously, on average, women are weaker physically. It forbids any kind of domination and exploitation. But I think it's more than that. If one partner chooses to submit to the other, that submissive partner chooses a role of vulnerability and weakness. You're to honour that Christ-like submissiveness of your wife. It should be a delight for her to do that. Husbands, never abuse or misuse your wife's godly submissive character. There should not be a hint of abuse in Christian marriages. No domineering or cruel behaviour. No physical abuse of any kind, no verbal abuse of any sort. Husbands, if that is you, please repent. And please speak to somebody so that you can be held accountable. And there's another reason for this Christ-like understanding, honouring behaviour, because look at this, verse 7. Wives are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Isn't that wonderful? That husbands and wives are equal. A level spiritual playing field. Remember that in Peter's day, usually only sons inherited the wealth of a family. So this teaching is not bound by the culture of the day, and indeed it's against the culture of the day. In God's family, both men and women are going to enjoy the inheritance that Peter spoke of in chapter 1. They're both equally made in God's image, both are equally redeemed, both receive God's grace, and both are equally joint heirs of God's gracious gift of eternal life. But we are equal. We are equal but different. Equal and different. And with different roles. So here are some questions for Christian husbands. Are you considerate and honouring to your wife? Should you do everything you can to make it easy for her to pray and to read the Bible, to grow spiritually in Christ? Are you doing that for yourself? Do you build her up in private, encouraging her, affirming her, supporting her, understanding her? Do you honour her in public by speaking well of her? No comments, please, that put wives down in public and vice versa, I should say. Can we do better than 20 minutes, which is the national average, of talking to each other, listening, loving, understanding? Do you know what her needs are? When was the last time you made your wife feel special and honoured? Really special, really honoured. And look at this last point that Peter makes, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If you neglect your wife or treat her wrongly, then your spiritual life will suffer. Indeed, if you're treating your wife badly, you probably are not praying about her and for her. But also, if your prayers are not being answered, it may be that God wants you to start being considerate and honouring to your wife. That verse always troubles me when my prayers are not answered. Many women have said to me or to Julia over the year how much they love it when their husband suggests a time praying together and how sad they are it happens so infrequently. Can I close by saying this? I want to speak to those who are looking for a marriage partner. Look beyond outward appearance. Girls only go out with Christian guys. The Bible's clear about that. Make yourself beautiful above anything else in your Christ-like character and look for Christian guys who will know what is best for you emotionally and spiritually and will lead you spiritually. Look for a guy who will help you to be the person you ought to be as a Christian. And guys only go out with Christian girls. Look beyond outward appearance. Look for girls with that submissive, Christ-like, beautiful, godly character. Isn't it a shame if in our churches only the pretty girls get all the attention? Something profoundly unchristian about that, isn't there? Especially when God has told you what true beauty is. And you guys, be men who are Christ-like, understanding, honouring, prayerful men. God knows what is best for us. And let me say, this teaching is noble and good and life-changing for Christians and for non-Christians. What a powerful witness this is. We want people to say, don't we? Those Christians that I run down and slander, talk about, they really do have something in the quality of their marriages. Their marriages are better. The men treat their wives with more consideration and honour than we do. And their wives are happier. They're more attractive. They have true beauty. And because of that, some will come to trust Jesus and glorify God. May God help us to be doers of his word.